willing, this morning we will conclude the test of the tongue. As we've studied through the Epistle of James thus far, we've seen many tests and test after test after test, and each one of them being very convicting, each one of them pointing to our own lives in examination of our true faith. To see if we are in the faith, and if we are, we will see that by our works, our obedience. As we've come to the test of the tongue, it's probably, as I've said every week, I think, probably the most convicting this far. The tongue is something we all have and all struggle with. And with our new nature, we are not the same. And that's really the purpose of James, is to show if you are in Christ, you're going to live that new life. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, we looked at the warning of the tongue, and each one of these points to the importance of it, how vital the tongue is in the Christian life. And he begins with a strict warning to teachers in verse 1, knowing that you need to be careful if you strive to be a teacher, knowing that you will incur a stricter judgment. You'll be held to a higher standard because the teacher, one in the church, either a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader or a pastor, speaks words from God's word with their mouth. So much more, they need to control or tame their tongue. Then he includes everybody. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. And as we'll see here, guys, there's sometimes tension, or what appears to be tension in God's word within the words. Now, the tension comes from us. There really is not none. But James in verse 2 says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, giving indication that your tongue is controlled, you are a perfect man. And that doesn't mean perfection in the sense of sinless, but matured. And the rest of your body will follow. So he gives indication that the tongue can be tamed. But then verses 3 through 8 give us the dangers of how dangerous and destructive the tongue can be. He gives illustrations of a bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder on a ship. Something so small can drive and direct something so large. And it's the same as our tongue. He compares it to a fire. That something so small, like a small fire, can cause so much destruction. Our tongue can boast of great things, either of glory to God or fleshly sinful things that leave a path of destruction. And he compares it to a fire, and he gives what it is. It's the very world of iniquity. It's set amongst our bodies, and it defiles the entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our life, leaving everything we come into contact with under destruction. And lastly, he said, it is set on fire by hell. If not controlled, it can be a tool for Satan. It is very destructive. In fact, he says in verse 8, and here's where we see some tension, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. So where does James go from verse 2 saying, if you're able to tame the tongue, you're a matured man, to verse 8 saying, no one can tame the tongue? Because what he means here in verse 8 is, alone in your flesh, even as a believer, not leaning on Christ, not allowing the Spirit to work in your life, not being in the Word of God, you cannot do it. It's that dangerous. It's that destructive. But we come to our text this morning, which will be verses 9 through 12 as we conclude this. Our tongue is hypocritical. It must be consistent in the sense of our Christian life, and we must utilize our new life to bring about a new tongue. Many times we hear in life that when someone sins, or maybe even our own life, when we sin, we come to the conclusion of, well, I'm a sinner. It's who I am. Guys, that's not going to hold up when you stand before Christ and give an account to say, well, I didn't live for you because I'm a sinner. In truth, we are still sinners. We're not sinless. But guys, God gives you everything in your new life and for godliness. Everything in your life he has given you so that you can glorify him. He's given you an advocate, Christ, a great high priest who sympathizes with you, a spirit that indwells you, the very spirit of God, the very breath of God in his word. He's given us prayer, repentance, everything we need to glorify him. And so you come to, in layman's terms, the summary of the book of James, saying, if you are in Christ, live it out. Never use "I'm a sinner" as an excuse. So in our text this morning, we're going to see how James lays forth from the same tongue, we can use it to bless and we can use it to curse. We must have our mouths consistent in glorifying God, for he is giving us a new tongue. Let's begin reading in verse 9 here before we pray. It says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for allowing us to be here. Father, we thank you for Christ and his sacrifice, his righteousness that is imputed on us. Father, we know that there's nothing that we can do to gain that or earn it or buy it. Father, I pray this morning as we dig into these last few verses in the test of the tongue, Father, instruct our minds, but ignite our wills to change. Father, we all struggle with this. There's not a one who is not guilty of misusing their tongue. Father, I pray whatever we need this morning, for we know you know all things. Father, whether it be conviction, encouragement, or salvation, Father, I pray that you would be glorified in giving those today. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So as we've studied again this book, we've seen some tension. But as James is going to unravel this morning in our text, there really is no tension. God, even as believers, leaning on your flesh, this can't be done. But on the spirit that God has given you, you can. Romans 6 tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin. He tells us, do not let it reign in your mortal bodies. Do not go on presenting yourselves as slaves to disobedience to sin. In fact, Paul goes into Romans 7 with a conflict of two natures. And what Paul says and means by I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I long to do, Paul recognizes in humility his inability to live for Christ on his own. Guys, and it's that inability that should drive us to lean on the Spirit of God for us to live for him. Without that, we cannot do it. Because in our flesh, we can never tame the tongue. Because one thing I really enjoy about the epistle of James is you don't have to look very far to find application. It's very simple. Tame the tongue. But he's going to show us this morning, as even believers, as he addresses his brethren, that we struggle. We'll bless God one moment, and the very next we'll curse men. The tongue should not be that way. But guys, it's the inability when we come to the realization that we cannot do it that drives us to Christ, that he may do it through us. We're going to look at two things this morning in these verses. Number one is verses 9 and 10, a consistent tongue. He begins with it we bless our Lord and Father. With it, our tongue, our words, he says, we bless our Lord. This word, this verb here, we bless, is a present active indicative, which means if you are a believer, you will never stop blessing God. It is a fact for a believer. One indication of a believer is you bless God with your lips. This word bless means to speak well of, or it's really our response to what God has done in our lives. Because he has saved us, because he sanctifies us, that is our response. We give him glory with our words, to praise or to give thanks. It's a Christ-like speech, but it's in result of what he's done in our lives. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. As Luke concludes his gospel, he covers the ascension. And this word bless is used here, and we'll see both Jesus blessing his disciples and his disciples praising him in response. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 50. And this is the ascension account where Christ ascends back into heaven. He begins in verse 50. He says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And after, here's their response, they worship, after worshiping him, returning to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. Their response to Jesus blessing them, and guys, he blesses them in all things, their response is praising God. So when James, in verse 9, we see a positive first, and we'll get to the negative in just a second, but the positive is, with it we bless. A new redeemed mouth, life, will produce a new speech. And with that, we are to continually, never stopping, blessing God with it. But he says, bless our Lord. Now, I love this with James. He includes himself. Lord is the name given to Christ. We read that in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the name given to Christ. It means King, Messiah, Majesty, ranking above all. In fact, Colossians elaborates, 1:18 says, he's the firstborn from the dead. Now we know that he wasn't the first to rise from the dead. Lazarus was prior to him. But what it means here, the firstborn from the dead, he is the preeminent one, the most important one. Lazarus, it was a miracle that he raised from the dead, but Lazarus didn't defeat death. It was an act of a miracle from Jesus. Jesus defeated death. He defeated Satan and sin. He conquered it. So when it says he's the firstborn, he's the one in place over everything, the most important, which deserves our praise. But James includes himself here, and it's very interesting. James is a half-brother of Jesus. He says, with it we bless our Lord. Because this is the half-brother of Jesus. James could have said, let's bless my brother. Let's bless the one that I knew more than all of you in the sense of my earthly family. But what does he say? Bless our Lord. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 1, James introduces himself as James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, a slave. Here's the man who was an earthly half-brother of Jesus, who had every right to say, he's my brother, but he doesn't address him as that. He says, with our mouths we bless our Lord, my King, my Messiah, the one who ranks above all. James affiliates himself as a slave of Christ, not the brother of Jesus. Doulos is the word for slave. Lord can be that slave's master. By blessing the Lord and God, that blessing is what it means, a servant's response to their master. You see James's humility here, along with all believers, as we should. Our mouths should be a tool. It should be a fact of our lives, never ending, that we bless the Lord with our words. We lift him up on the place where he is. You see, everyone, every single person will one day confess that he is Lord. They will come to the realization of, I missed it, he's Lord. Their knee will bow, their mouth will confess. But you see, now as slaves of Christ, we do that now. Those who are not Christians one day will be forced to do it. They will recognize him as Lord, and then they'll go to destruction. But us, including James, says, he is our Lord. He's the one that we praise with our mouths. He's the one who's caused us to be born again. His righteousness has been imputed on us. And our only rightful response is to praise him with our words in return. Guys, this Lord is a title of reverence and honor. So James begins here with including himself. With it we bless our Lord. And he adds, and Father. Because we're not only slaves of Christ, but we're children of God. 1 John 3:1 tells us, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us so that we would be called children of God. And so we are. Because he calls us by name. We're a child of God, bought with the blood of Christ, put in his kingdom as his children. Guys, it's foolish. It's an antinomian thought to think I can be saved yet not live for Christ. And that's the message of James. And we see that with every test, whether it's trials or the love of the word or temptation or partiality. As James says, I will show you my faith by my works. That is the testimony of every single believer. A believer will in fact bless the Lord who he's a slave under and his father, which he's a child of. He will bless them. Out of God's love for us, we bless him in response in our speech. Now, this would have hit home with the Jews. Remember, James is writing this to the Jewish Christians scattered abroad, to the 12 tribes. It was a custom in the Jewish culture to any time, whether in a service of what they called worship or not, any time they uttered the name God, it would be followed by, blessed be he. James writing this to Jews, they would have known this. He's getting very personal with these Jewish believers and with us today. He's saying, you used to do this out of the flesh, but now you do it because you're born again. But there's a problem that every one of us face. He said, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and that should be with every single believer. It is a fact that you will do this. But the Jews had a problem. We have a problem, and we're guilty of. And that's why our tongue must be consistent, because one minute we can bless our Lord and the very next we can turn around and curse men. He brings the negative in verse 9. And with it we curse men. The same mouth, the same tongue, even believers, we curse men. This goes beyond just saying a curse word at them. Because this is to wish evil on others, to harm others, seeking something for yourself at the cost of hurting others, willing to misguide others for our benefit. Guys, it's destructive. We covered that in verses 3 through 8. It's destructive, like a small fire that rages out of control. If our mouth is not controlled and spirit-led, word-guided, it will be used to curse men. Guys, that's our flesh that we battle every day. Paul battled it. Peter battled it. We battle it. But again, we got to come back to the fact he's given us everything we need to live for him, to discipline ourselves, to present ourselves in worship to him. In fact, this cursing others goes against the two greatest commandments: love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Turn with me real quickly to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John, It's similar in the sense of James, is it's to the point, and it tells you this is how you know you're a Christian. And two things that pop up is, one, really three: you abide in him, you abide in his commandments, and two, you love the brethren. You love the brethren. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, cursing is hating. It says he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. As just speaking to believers, we are to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We are never to utter a word of cursing to them. But Scripture goes a step further. It's not just the brethren, not just our friends. Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Because this goes for the ones who are out to get you, the ones who hate you, who want to bring you harm. Even in that scenario, we're never to curse. We're never to curse, but in our flesh we do. We do. You see how the tongue can be a hypocrite. It must be controlled. It must be bridled. Guys, as we'll get to in our examples in verse 11 and 12 in a moment, it goes against who we are. Yes, we still have our flesh attached, but we're in Christ now. We're a new creature. We're born again. We're regenerated. That's us. By us cursing others is like going back to our old lifestyle. It's not living for who we truly are now. In fact, in Galatians 3, the Galatians were having the same problem in the sense of they were reverting back to their old ways. And Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Guys, for us as believers to go back to our old ways is like someone casting a spell on us. It's unnatural. That's not who we are anymore. We fail at this. We know this. But it's never an excuse to bless God and then turn around and curse men. Guys, we cannot curse others, even the ones who are out to get us, even the ones who want to persecute us. We can, and he gives us why. The end of verse 9. Who have been made in the likeness of God. This is the only time in the New Testament this is mentioned. It's familiar in Genesis 1:26, where God, we see the Trinity at work. Let's make man in our image or our likeness. It means to bear resemblance or to be made alike. Now, in no sense, guys, it's a blasphemous statement to think that we are God. That's not what this means. In fact, there's a false teaching out there that believes that we are all gods because we're made in his image. Guys, that is blasphemous. That is heresy from the pits of hell. We are not gods, nor will we ever be gods. But what it does mean is we have emotions like God. We have a moral nature like God. We have a will like God. We possess knowledge like God and have feelings like God. No other part of creation, not the animals, the plants, nothing else, was made in God's image or his likeness. None. They were all made from the likeness of the earth. But here you have man, humans that are created in the likeness of God. Guys, even unbelievers, as marred and as spoiled as we are from the original creation with Adam and Eve, we're still made in the likeness of God. Guys, even since the fall, though the original sinless was lost at the fall when Adam and Eve sinned, they're still made in the likeness of God. Guys, we are not to curse those made in the likeness of God. Guys, they still are. Now, this is not saying we are to accept or condone or go along with sin. That's not what that means. God has no fellowship with sin, and those who are of God cannot have no fellowship with sin. But they're still made in the likeness of God. We can't dismiss that. Because we should never utter a word of hate towards anyone. Now that doesn't mean it brings correction, discipline, standing firm. This is speaking of seeking ill to others, hatred to others. But he shows us here that the tongue can be a hypocrite. He's saying we bless God, and he includes himself again. And we curse men. James was guilty of this. Peter was guilty of this. Paul was guilty of this. We are guilty of this. But do you see how our tongues need to be, number one, controlled and consistent with our new life? That's the test. A believer's, it will. But why does it need to be controlled? Why spend so much time controlling our words? He explains that one moment we can bless God and the very next we can curse others. It's got to be bridled. It's got to be controlled. It's got to be consistent with our new nature. Verse 10, he says, from the same mouth. He elaborates on it further. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. As Peter himself, the apostle Peter, denied Christ, even cursing multiple times in the gospel accounts, he even tries to correct Christ. Peter struggled with controlling his tongue. So did Paul. Look with me real quickly in Acts chapter 23. Most of the time in Scripture, we don't see much negative with Paul. Paul is the apostle that we see not much with. Negative, that is. But in Acts 23, Paul misuses his mouth. verses 1 through 5, Paul is before the council. It says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, and that's earthly brethren, that's his family of the kinsmen, his earthly family, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Guys, this isn't a little love pat. This is a beat down. This is the same word when Jesus was beat, when Paul on other occasions was beat. And look at verse 3. Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law, order me to be struck? Paul tells them, he calls them, you whitewashed wall. God is going to strike you. Guys, Paul did not say this in rebuke. That may have been his motive. But Paul was, in a sense, cursing at them with anger. Verse 4 says, but the bystander said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul says, he has to put his foot in his mouth here. Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. As the apostle Paul struggled with cursing others. Now we see both Peter and Paul in their letters and in their sermons of Peter in Acts chapter 2. Guys, they used their words to bless God. But they also struggled in cursing. They struggled with controlling their mouth, as do we. As do we. Now back in James, he says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. But he calls them my brethren. He's appealing to their wills, their hearts. Now this word, my brethren, he speaks out of love, of course, because he's the brethren of Christ. Their fellow brothers and sisters. It's similar to John in 1 John. He says over and over and over, my little children. My little children. James says, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. The words ought not, again, this is the only time this is used in Scripture here, and is a fact, and is a strong negative. Do not do it. It is against who you are. There is no place in your Christian life, or your Christian walk, for this. Because God has transformed us. He has given us a new life. He's a redeemed life. He's taken the righteousness of Christ and given it to us, a righteousness in which lives out in obedience. So when he says it ought not to be this way, he's saying that goes against who you are. That's not you anymore. In fact, he says we, it's not us anymore. When we do, we're acting like our old lives. He says these things are not to be this way. We ought to say, like James, I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my bridled tongue, my controlled words, with it I bless God. I will show you my faith by my words. Guys, this is not just expected or even commanded. They are. Guys, it's a privilege to bless God. Look what he's done for us. That is our only reasonable service of worship or service, is to bless him in all that we do, including our words. Because this is a call to sanctify our tongues. It's a process. Again, that perfect man in verse 2 doesn't mean sinless, but matured. There is a process called sanctification in which we mature in the faith. We mature in Christ. But a believer in the direction of their life will be every day maturing their tongues. That's the direction of a believer's life. Because that's the application of James. Sanctify yourself. Grow into be Christ-like. Again, it's a process. Because there's a complete difference in one who habitually doesn't control their mouth, who is an unbeliever, and one who strives every day to live for Christ and fails. and repents from that failure and gets right back up and runs his race. There is a clear difference. Both Peter and Paul were the ones striving for Christ but failed. You see some who are not, and they're on the path of destruction. They're on the path of cursing, and that's all they do. In fact, Romans 3 tells us that none can even speak good outside of Christ. None. Not one. And so our tongue must be consistent with our new life. Ephesians tells us that we were created, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Guys, that's why he saves us. He doesn't save us and say, "You're welcome, there you go." He saves us so we may glorify him with our tongues, that we may bless him with our words as we sing praises, as we pray and repent and read of his word and edify the church and others. That's what we're saved to do, not to revert back to our old ways. So we see in verses 9 and 10, our tongue must be consistent with our new life. Our second point would be 11 and 12. It's a new tongue. Now he's going to give us some illustrations here. He gives us four of them to be exact. Now I love James, and really just in the tongue, this verses 1 through 12 of chapter 3, he gives us illustration after illustration after illustration. I'm a hands-on learner. I'm a visual learner. Maybe James was too, because he puts all of these, no doubt through the inspiration of the Spirit, all these illustrations for us to help us understand. We begin in verse 11. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? In Jerusalem, in the Palestine area, they had streams of salted water and they had streams of fresh water. The fresh being safe to drink and more clean, and the bitter had salt and it was nasty. You couldn't drink it. They had them all over the place, but they never came from the same opening. They didn't pour out of the same and then split. The fountain here represents our mouth. Again, the waters were never mixed. Therefore, guys, we should not mix our words like this. We should not bless God and then curse men. It's unnatural. Just as the streams in this area, it's unnatural for the salted to intermix with the fresh water and continue to be separate. They don't come from the same opening. Guys, our old life does not come from the same as our new. We are not to revert back to our old. In fact, we are a new creature. Our words must be fresh, a fragrant aroma to God, not the bitter, salted words that curse others. Verse 12, he gives us some more. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Aaron read something similar in Matthew 7 this morning. You'll know them by their fruit. You know an olive tree by what they bear. You know a vine by what they bear. They don't have figs, right? They don't produce olives. You know them by what they bear. If you plant tomatoes, it's not going to grow apples. You know that's a tomato plant. Why? Because it bears tomatoes. It's the same with a Christian. You will know them by their fruit. Guys, it didn't take someone, a rocket scientist or a doctor, to figure this out. What you are is what's going to come out. If you're a Christian, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bless God. Guys, an unbeliever has a hateful heart and they only produce sinful speech. But a believer has a new heart. They produce new speech, only by God's grace, of course. But do you see how unnatural it is for a tree to bear two different fruits? They don't do it. A fig tree doesn't produce olives. An olive tree doesn't produce figs. And when Christ imputes righteousness, when God imputes Christ's righteousness on us, it will result in righteous living. That's who we are. Therefore, that's what's going to come out. That's the test of James. You will see this in your life. That's the test of 1 John. If you are of Christ, you will obey his word and you will love the brethren. If you do that, it's indication you are of Christ. If you do not, it is not. Do you see how this illustration shows us a new tongue will produce new speech? Guys, you can take a fig tree and label it an olive tree, but it doesn't make it an olive tree. as you can make it and form it and make it look like the best you can an olive tree, but it doesn't make it an olive tree. Because you can tell the whole world that's an olive tree, but it doesn't make it so. Because you can take a fig tree and plant it on the Mount of Olives, and it doesn't make it one. It's the same in our Christian life. You can say, I'm a Christian. Does it show? You can try to form yourself in some religious act, but only a born-again believer will produce a controlled tongue. Only one who is in Christ and is actively allowing the Spirit to fill him and to work in him and is actively saturating himself with the Word of God will control his tongue. But it's never of us. Guys, it's unnatural for a believer to live his old way continually. It's unnatural. Our new life, the only natural response that we have is to live for Christ now. And he finishes there with one more. Nor can salt water produce fresh. Guys, ones who are of the flesh, not of Christ, they will never be able to produce godly things. But in the same way, guys, one who is born again, fresh water should never revert back to its old bitter self. Never. It's unnatural. As in closing, again, the application is found in every verse of James because it is really an application book. It speaks to what we say. This speaks to our words in our everyday life. Now, guys, life gets crazy. We get things thrown at us, our jobs, our schools, the public, whatever it is, guys. And we have so much opportunity, and so many times we want to just burst out of our mouths with cursing to others. And our flesh longs to do it. But the Spirit that resides in us says, no, that's not you. Guys, this speaks to everything, our remarks, what we laugh at, what we say. None of it can be used. Guys, and there's a time and place for laughter and all of that. That's wonderful. But it never should be at the cost of sin. It never should be amongst the company of sin. Guys, our tongue is small, right? Just as a rudder controls the ship, but it's small. Our tongues lead the rest of our body. And if our tongues are not controlled, the rest of our body will follow. That's how important it is. He gives us a warning to control it. He shows us the dangers of it. And he shows us if not controlled, if it's not consistently in Christ, it will be hypocritical. A new tongue will produce new words. Again, it's a battle every day. It's a battle. Because you're not just going to wake up and just magically do all these things. It takes discipline. It takes love for the Lord. It takes a high view of sin and a high view of God and a low view of self to get up every day and to do this. In fact, one commentator even called the tongue, it is mightier than generals commanding their armies. And yet it's so small. Guys, this text in James, you will find no other in secular literature or in scripture, no other text that elaborates on the tongue and the importance of it than right here in James. He spends 12 verses going over the test of the tongue. It's important. It's vital in your Christian walk. For if it's not controlled, you will never be able to glorify God in your actions. Never. Because this isn't just a plea from James. It is. But this is a charge from God to be sanctified as his church, as his child of God. It's a charge to sanctify our mouths. So what must we do? Because this is very convicting, no doubt. This pierces the hearts of everyone because we are all guilty. As James does, we. There should never be you, but it's a we. We all struggle with our tongues, do we not? We all do. So what must we do in response to James's message here? Because we must seek God in all that we do to control it. For not one of us can do it on our own. Not one. Paul couldn't. Peter couldn't. John couldn't. We must seek God to control it. Guys, this involves our prayer, our study time, submitting to the Holy Spirit and not quenching him, not putting him aside. We must saturate ourselves with the wisdom that comes from Scripture. In fact, the wisdom from above is the next text we get to, Lord willing, next week. We must seek that wisdom. Because only in God, only in Christ, by his Spirit that indwells us, can we control our tongues. We must also discipline ourselves, beat our bodies into submission to present it in a worthy way. It takes action. Guys, and this action starts from the day we're saved to the day we get to go home. There's not a one day that we get to just sit back and say, not today. It's a battle every day. But guys, what a joy. In our response from what God has done, look what he has done and continues to do. Guys, we minimize the words. See how great a love he has for us. In fact, in one commentary, they said that there's no English word that can show the importance of that love. None. Look what he's done for us, wretched sinners. Guys, our only application coming from James 3, sanctify your tongue because Christ is worthy of it. Bless the Lord with your mouth. Guys, and if you do, it will control the rest of yourself. The rest of your body will be presented in a way that's acceptable, a way that's holy, in a way that's truly worship. This is the test of the tongue. Our tongues must be consistent with our new nature, and we must live out our new tongue that he gives us. That this is very convicting. But the one who is of God, the one who's in Christ, born again, will delight in this. Remember James 1, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. A believer will come at this ears open. A desire to God, I want to sanctify my tongue. I want to control it. I want to walk in your ways. The Psalms are filled with that. In closing, turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is filled with the love or delight in his word or his testimonies. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3. He begins in verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his commandments, his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. God, the key to sanctifying your tongue, seek God with all your heart. And everything you do, seek him. Walk in his ways. Because he will sanctify you. He will grow you. He will conform you to the image of Christ. Because that's why he saved us. For good works. A faith that works. A faith that obeys. He calls us to seek him with all our heart. And if you do that, you will be like the man in James who is matured, able to bridle his entire body because you controlled your tongue. Guys, it's convicting, I know. But it glorifies God. And our only reasonable response is to bless him with our words. Are we not? That's what we're called to do. Guys, let's do it. We leave here this morning, I pray that it would not just be knowledge in our minds, but that it would pierce our wills to live for him in a way that's glorifying. That's why he saved us. He calls us by name, and he knows us by our fruit. Bear that fruit. Let the power of the Spirit live out in your life. And if you do, guys, and if you're controlled by this word, your whole body will be controlled along with your tongue. Sanctify your mouth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Father, what a text. Father, how little do we think of the tongue, yet James spends so much in it. Father, I pray that we would all live for you as we leave these doors as we walk out into our lives, whether it be work or jobs or school, whatever it is, Father, that we, by our words, would glorify you, that our words would be edifying to others. Father, our words in you can be a fragrant aroma, and I pray that they will be every day. Father, give us strength to battle our flesh, to discipline ourselves, to worship you. Father, even now as we close in song, let us lift up our voices to you in praise. Father, we thank you for Christ, knowing that without his sacrifice, without his perfection, his righteousness, we could never be saved. Father, we thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.